seated.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May we join our hearts in moments of meditation and prayer. Our Holy Father, thou God of grace and God of glory, we give thanks on this bright and beautiful morning for the realization of the great truth that in thy purpose and providence, thou hast revealed thy character and thy holy will. Through the patriarchs, the poets, the prophets, the priests of the Old Testament, through the great events in the life of thy people, but supremely in the gift of thyself in Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Lord. We pray that thy constant giving of thyself to us may stir in us a love that will cause us to give ourselves to thee in penitence for our sins, in gratitude for thy many blessings, and in a constant effort to discover and do thy will as we depend upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit and thy grace as mediated to us supremely in Jesus Christ. Our Father, wilt thou challenge us during these moments of worship to go forth from these sacred halls, that we may, as we go about our activities, reflect the Spirit of Jesus in all of our attitudes and all of our deeds. Keep us conscious of thy nearness and of the people round about us, and lay upon our hearts a deep sense of the needs of all men. And may we have a growing sense of stewardship of thy gospel of grace. And may we seek in our own generation as best we can, to the limit of our opportunity and ability, to translate that grace as we know it into concrete acts of service to our fellow men. For we ask it in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. As we continue our worship, we join in singing together, and may we stand as we sing number 445. We are constantly reminded in grim and unforgettable ways that we are living in crisis days. I'm sure that you are aware that the English word crisis is based upon a Greek word that signifies judgment. Truly, the judgment fires of a holy God are burning all about us in the world. Man is paying a terrible penalty for some of his wrong choices. We are living in a time of grave crisis. God give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, true faith, great hearts, and ready hands. Yesterday I read once again an arresting verse in the 22nd chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Israel was on the road to ruin. Catastrophe was hanging heavy over the head of the nation. God spoke to the people through his servant the prophet, saying, "And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, and I found none. We have here a very arresting picture, a striking portrayal of God in quest of a man. I believe that God is on a similar search in our generation. There are many gaps in life on the local, national, and international level, and God is seeking for men to fill those gaps. Real men, men that count. What kind of men? In the first place, God wants and the world needs men of deep conviction, men who believe something, men who believe the right things. And we are using the word believe in the Old Testament sense of confidence in and commitment to. It is sometimes said that it does not really matter what one believes as long as he is sincere in it. But it does matter. I read recently about an individual who became quite sick during the night. He got out of bed and went to the bathroom. He did not turn on the lights, but decided to trust his memory and his sense of touch. He felt about in the medicine cabinet until he got a particular bottle. He opened it and drank of its contents. The next morning, he was cold in death. He believed that he was taking his medicine. Instead, he had taken poison. It does matter what one believes. Ideas do have consequences. One of the greatest needs of our day is for men who believe right things. Men who believe in the sovereignty of God, men who believe in the lordship of Christ, men who believe in the efficacy of the atonement, men who believe in the reality of the resurrection, men who believe in the brotherhood of all believers, men who believe in the dignity and the worth of every individual in God's sight and in God's plan. Men who believe in the practicability of Jesus' way of life, the way of redemptive love. Men who believe in the ultimate triumph of eternal truth. God give us men, men of deep conviction. Moreover, God wants, and the world needs, men of fearless courage. Men who will dare to be different for the glory of God and the good of their fellow men. Men who have red blood instead of pink tea and ice water flowing in their veins. Men who have a spinal cord rather than a cotton string down their backbones. Men unafraid. Men who will go with the minority when the minority is right. It is very easy in 20th century society to conform and be comfortable, to yield to the pressure of popular opinion. Multitudes are doing this every hour of every day. We see it in the realm of business, in the realm of politics, in the realm of social relationships, and even in the realm of religion. The justification which the masses present for this spineless conformity is, everybody's doing it. Why not we? The voice of the people, however, is not always the voice of God. And the real man is the man who has convictions and the courage to say no. The man who believes in something that is right and who will stand for the right even when it endangers his popularity and his very life itself. Any dead limb can float with the current, but it takes a live and brave swimmer to breast the stream. Any weak-kneed fellow with pants on can go with the crowd, but it takes a man of courage and conviction to part with public opinion when public opinion is wrong. One of the deepest needs of this difficult and dangerous day is men who will dare to be different for the glory of God. Men like Elijah, men like Amos, men like Isaiah, men like Jeremiah, men like Paul, men like Savonarola, men like Martin Luther, men who will stand for that which they believe to be right, though every tile on every roof in town should turn into a devil. God give us men. Men of fearless courage. In the third place, God wants and the world needs men of good cheer. Men who can put heart into people. Men who scatter sunshine along life's way. Paul the great apostle wrote about Onesiphorus, "He oft refreshed me." The art of refreshing folk is a very beautiful and very valuable art, but one that has largely gone out of style. You may remember these lines from Louis DeLuc. A baby smiled into the mother's face. The mother caught it and gave it then to the baby's father, serious case, who took it out to other men, and everyone went straight away, spreading sunshine through the day. Dr. Bill Stager of Boston decided on one occasion that he would conduct an experiment in order that he might write a magazine article about it. If you have read this, you will recall that the experiment was to follow a smile all day long. He arose quite early and went out in the street. He saw a newsboy smile at a businessman when he sold him a paper. The man smiled back. He followed the man for a block and observed that he infected 10 people with his smile within that block. He boarded a bus. He smiled at the conductor, and the conductor smiled in return. Then the conductor went through the bus and infected every person on it with his smile except one man, a blind man. Downtown, the man got off the bus, and when they came to the building in which his office was located, as they waited for the elevator, the preacher noted that the businessman infected about 6 individuals with his smile. Then he smiled at the operator of the elevator, and she gave a responding smile. While they were going to the 10th floor, some 10 more caught the contagion of smiles. The man entered his office, smiled at his receptionist, and she smiled in response. As Dr. Stager sat for some 12 or 15 minutes, he observed that receptionist infected some dozen people with her smile. And then he was asked to go into the office. And when he entered, he told the man about his experiments. They had a good laugh. And then the man requested that he and this boy be his guests at a men's luncheon at noon that day. The boy was located and, somewhat surprised, accepted the invitation. There were 500 Rotarians at that meeting. And when the story was told by request, the contagion of smiles was started on a wider round. There is a very profound truth pointed out in this simple story. Cheerfulness, like its opposite, is contagious. In the 27th chapter of Acts is one of the most dramatic and most exciting stories in the New Testament. One of the finest, as far as I am concerned, in the Bible. It is the story of a storm at sea and the shipwreck that came as a consequence of that storm. In the midst of the storm, the passengers, tired, hungry, and despairing, were at their wits' end. There appeared among them a little man, a traveling preacher, whose name was Paul. With a great deal of difficulty, he maintained his equilibrium on the slippery deck. The wind was howling, the waves were leaping and lashing, and death was laughing through the frayed rigging. Above the noise and din, he shouted his heartening word of hope, "Be of good cheer. No one is going to lose his life." The angel of the Lord stood by me in the night and said that everything is going to turn out all right. Be of good cheer, for I believe God's. Paul held together that crew and those passengers by means of his cheerful confidence. He saved that situation. The ship was demolished, but no life was lost. The great missionary statesman made his way to Rome, the capital of the Mediterranean world. He was an outstanding man, a man of deep conviction, a man of fearless courage, a man of good cheer, but he was very human, and he needed the ministry of Onesiphorus. In the last letter that he wrote, he gave grateful acknowledgement of that ministry. He oft refreshed me. This is a ministry that is greatly needed in our time. There are so many people who are discouraged, so many who are defeated, so many who are despairing. Desperately do we need the person who can put heart in us, who can change our hopelessness into hopefulness, who can send us back into the battle with our strength renewed, our faith revived, and our spirits refreshed with the promise and the prospect of victory. God give us men, men of good cheer. Again, God wants and the world needs men of compassionate concern, men who genuinely love people, men who care enough to share with those around about them. There is no magic quite like the magic of love. You may remember that one night in New York City, Fanny Crosby, the blind evangelist and hymn writer, was speaking in a rescue mission. Suddenly she stopped and she said, "Is there some poor lost man in this audience tonight who will come forward and let me plant a kiss on his brow for his mother?" In the back of the room there was a pitiful piece of human wreckage that pulled himself with difficulty to his feet and shambled down the aisle. And Fanny Crosby put a kiss very tenderly upon his countenance on behalf of his mother. Then turning her sightless sockets toward the congregation, she said with deep emotion, "Let us rescue the perishing." That incident became the inspiration for the writing of the gospel song, "Rescue the Perishing." And some years later, she was speaking in St. Louis and related the story of that to which we have just referred. And a very prominent businessman, an outstanding citizen of that metropolis, stood up instantly and said, "I am that man. Fanny Crosby's kiss changed the course of my life." There is no power quite like the power of love. I am sure that you remember that when Mr. Dwight L. Moody was preaching in Chicago, there was a little boy who walked for several blocks in order to attend Mr. Moody's Sunday school. He would frequently go through the sleet and the snow and would pass church after church and Sunday school after Sunday school. And one Sunday, one teacher of a class in one of those Sunday schools stopped him and invited him to his own class, but he declined. Then the man said, after his persistence had failed to win out, "Why do you insist on walking blocks through bad weather very often in order to attend Mr. Moody's Sunday school?" And he shot back as quick as a flash, "Because they love a fella over there." All around us there are multitudes of men and women and boys and girls who are looking and longing for love, and they may go limping into hell without it if we do not give it. One of the tremendous needs of our time is for men who love people deeply and genuinely without regard to color or class or condition, and who translate that love into creative, courageous, constructive Christian action. God, give us men of compassionate concern. Finally, God wants and the world needs men of complete consecration, men who will put God first in all of the areas and relationships of life. Caleb is one of the lesser known characters of the Old Testament, but those of you who've been in my classes know that I think he's one of the noblest. Three times in sacred scripture it is said about him that he wholly followed the Lord his God. What a thrilling tribute that is. If I could select the epitaph for my gravestone and felt that it could be said with any degree of truthfulness, I could not desire a better one than that of Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord his God. There is a terrific tendency and temptation today for us to make religion an extra in life, a sort of spare tire to be used in time of emergency, or to divide life up into separate watertight compartments and lock religion securely in one of those compartments so that it has no dynamic relationship with the rest of life. God, give us men who can triumph over that temptation, men of complete consecration. Dr. George Truett, Prince among Baptist preachers, whom it was my privilege to hear many times in my youth, used to tell often about a meat packer out west. The man was introduced on one occasion to a stranger, and the stranger did not catch what was said about his occupation, and so he inquired, "What is your vocation?" And the man instantly replied, "I'm a Christian, sir." The stranger colored a fraction, and then he responded, "I mean, what's your business? How do you make a living?" "I'm a Christian, sir, but I pack pork in order to pay expenses." That is it. And as Dr. Truett used to say, Christianity is not a show business for Sunday, but a way of life. We ought to put our best feet forward for Christ and for his church during the 6 work days of the week. And when we do this, Christianity will again have relevance and power among the people round about us. Give me a man of God, one man whose faith is master of his mind, and I will right 10,000 wrongs and bless the name of all mankind. Give me a man of God, one man whose tongue is touched with heaven's fire, and I will flame the darkest hearts with high resolve and clean desire. Give me a man of God, one man true to the vision that he sees, and I will build your broken shrines and bring the nations to their knees. In this hour of recurring crisis, are we willing to say, God, I want to be a man like that, a man of deep conviction, a man of fearless courage, a man of good cheer, a man of compassionate concern, a man of complete consecration, a man of God. Too long we have identified religion with women and children. Basically, it's a man's job. God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, true faith, great hearts, and ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill, men whom the spoils of office cannot buy, men who have opinions and a will, men who have honor, men who will not lie, men who can stand before a demigod and damn his treacherous flatteries without winking, tall men sun-crowned who live above the fog in public duty and private thinking. For while the rabble with their thumb-worn creeds, their large profession and little deeds, mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps and wrong rules the land. God, give us men. May we stand. Most Holy Father, we pray that thou wilt help us who have been allowed to be put in trust of the gospel, to give our utmost in devotion to thee and in the service of Christ in our generation. Make us in every true and wholesome sense men of God, for we ask it for Jesus' sake.